People of God in Christ, this morning we conclude a three-part sermon series on Psalm 122. I enjoy slowing down like this and what we might say digging into smaller texts of Scripture as we have, and I hope it's been profitable to you. Let me review where we've already been in the past two parts of Psalm 122, and then I'll introduce our study and the proclamation of God's Word in this third sermon now, which is based on verses 6 through 9. To start with, we heard Psalm 122, 1 through 3, as a call to love the church. Psalm 122 opens with these familiar words, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And so we hear in Psalm 122 the call of Christ to be His church of gladness. Granted, the cares and distractions of life can keep us from coming to church with a heart of gladness, but we should seek to avoid a sense of cold duty in coming to church, or glum routine in coming to church. And we should resist that that sense by being actively glad. If gladness is not found in our hearts as we prepare to worship on the Lord's Day, then we need to put it there. And we put gladness in our hearts, we can be actively, deliberately glad to come to church by remembering the gospel, by remembering the good news of who Christ is, what He has done for us, and all that is ours as we are trusting in Him. Only then will we come as we should, with gladness in our worship of God. Secondly, in the second message, based on verses 3 through 5, we heard the further teaching of God's Word about the identity and the character of the church. We learned that the church is an institution that provides stability within this ever-changing, ever-decaying world. The church is God's source and ministry of stability in this world, certainly within the life of the Christian, so that if we don't think we need the church, then it can only be for two reasons. If we could take it or leave it when it comes to the church, then either we are not really believing in Christ, or we just don't realize our need for the church. Instead, we should love the church, and even more, we should be those who long to come each Lord's Day to give thanks to the God who has saved us in Christ from our sins. And we should long to come to hear the judgments of God in the preaching of His Word, because even as He speaks, yes, to judge and correct us, yet He carries out this ministry of discipline even as He judges us innocent, as He judges us righteous by the saving work of Christ. So now this time, as we come then to verses 6 through 9, we hear the call, therefore, to pray for the church. We should love the church even as we love Christ, for the church is the very body of Christ on earth. And we should be eager to be gathered as the church for the ministry that God provides us here. And so in the end, the call of Psalm 122 is clear that we should pray for the church. Even more, what we should pray, what we should ask for as we pray for the church, is also clear in the closing verses of Psalm 122. It says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem." So I would take these three points this morning. Number one, a peace called shalom. Number two, peace and security. And number three, peace and praise. First then, a peace called shalom. God in His Word not only calls us to be His people of prayer, but He also teaches us what we should pray for, that is, what we should ask for as we pray. Now granted, if we wanted to take another step back, We can note that our prayers should include not just asking for things, but also the confession of our sins and of our faith. Our prayers should also include expressions of praise and thanksgiving to God. But as we consider specifically the petitions of our prayers, the things we ask for, we should look to God's Word to teach us this. And it's passages such as Psalm 122 that give us an answer. Psalm 122, verse 6 says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you." So the call of God's Word is to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, to pray for peace within the church. But here we need to ask, or here we need to understand what this word peace means. Of course, when we use the word peace, we might mean, or we might be referring to political peace. In fact, this is perhaps the main way that we hear the word peace in everyday language. People talk about world peace. And what they probably mean by that is political peace. People have a certain desire that countries and nations and factions would give up their fighting and learn to be at peace with each other. Or when we use or hear the word peace, it might be referring to social peace. People getting along with each other within a given country or within a certain community. If labor and management are not getting along with each other, there is need for peace between the two. When brothers tease their sisters and sisters exasperate their brothers, there is need for peace within that household. Or the word peace might refer to financial peace or peace within the outlook of our health, going into an annual physical. Or as tax day approaches on April 15, we might experience a fair degree of anxiety. But when the tests come back negative, and when our tax guy comes through for us once again, we have peace. Well, which of these occasions of peace, which of these kinds of peace, we might say, does Psalm 122 mean when it says, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem"? And the answer is all of them together. The Hebrew word here is the word shalom. And while it's not wrong to translate shalom as peace, yet we need to understand that our word peace doesn't really fulfill, or at least it doesn't necessarily fulfill, the Hebrew word shalom. Shalom is not just an occasion of peace. Shalom is not just one aspect of peace. Perhaps if we use two words to translate the one word, shalom, we could use the phrase peace and harmony. Instead of an occasion or aspect of peace, shalom is a comprehensive state of being, a state of being in which there is, yes, political peace, but also social peace, and financial peace, and good health, and gladness, all of it rolled into one. And that's what we should want for the church. And we should want shalom for the church because that's what God wants for the church. This is God's design for those who gather as His people in Christ, calling Him their Heavenly Father and calling each other brother and sister. Even more, we should want shalom for the church because that's what God in Christ has already provided us. Here's where I take you to our New Testament reading, to Ephesians 4. Verses 1 through 3 in particular, where the Apostle Paul writes, "I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." So there already is that sense of acting, walking according to what already is. We are to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. We are to act according to what already is by the call of God in Christ. And so Paul goes on to write, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And did you catch the verb that Paul uses here? Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our calling from God is not to find unity. Our calling from God is not to establish peace. He has already united us in Christ. He has already poured upon us the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Our calling is to maintain that peace. And granted, Paul is writing in Greek here, and he uses the Greek word for peace. But surely Paul has in mind here the fuller, the deeper Hebrew sense of shalom. There's that old saying, you can take the farm boy off the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the farm boy. And in the same way, Paul can travel as far as Ephesus with the gospel of Jesus Christ, but he is still a Hebrew of Hebrews, as he says of himself in another place. And I think that's why he goes on to write, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Clearly, Paul has in mind here the comprehensive peace that is called shalom. And it belongs to the church because God has given it to the church through the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So as we take this teaching now back to Psalm 122, how should we hear the call to pray for the peace of Jerusalem? We should hear it as the call to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We should hear the call to seek that which God has already provided His people. In other words, to ask God for peace means more than saying, God, please give us peace. It means that peace, indeed, shalom, is what we truly want for the church. To pray for peace is to confess that peace is what we want for the church, and peace is what we will seek as we take part in the life of the church. This is really what it means for Reformed believers to pray. If God has foreordained whatsoever shall come to pass, if all the days ordained for me were written in God's book, and when as yet none of them was, or when as yet there was none of them, well, then the question is, of course, then why pray? The answer is because to pray is to submit ourselves and to submit our wills to God's will. To pray is not just to ask, but to commit ourselves to doing what God has willed us to do and to commit ourselves to being who God has created us to be. So we come to the second point, peace and security, because the rest of verse 6 says, may they be secure who love you. Again, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, may they be secure who love you. And verse 7 then is parallel, and it repeats for the sake of emphasis, peace be within your walls and security within your towers. But what's interesting here is that the Hebrew word translated security in the ESV is actually another form of the word shalom. In other words, it's the same root word for shalom and for security. So we could read it this way, if you'll bear with me. Verse 6 could be read this way, pray for the shalom of Jerusalem, may they be shalomic who love you. or may they have the experience of shalom who love you. And verse 7 could be read this way: shalom be within your walls, and the experience of shalom within your towers. So the point is this, that the point of shalom is the blessing of God's people, namely the blessing of security. The connection between peace and security is that it's through the peace of the church that each individual member of the church finds the blessing of security, the blessing of being kept safe in God's care. And when we fail to maintain the peace and unity that God has given us in Christ, then, well, choose your metaphor. It's like sawing off the branch of the tree that you're sitting on. It's like biting your nose to spite your face. It's like rocking the boat and capsizing the vessel that you yourself are sitting in. Why would we do that? Well, it's an example of the reckless and destructive nature of sin. The church is the place that should be different from the world. The place where we can come and long to come and find protection and find safety. It should be different because it can be different. Because the church is the new creation of God in Christ. God has poured out His Spirit of shalom upon the church, and He calls us to maintain the unity and peace that He has given us in Christ. We must maintain the shalom of the church because this is our place. And even as the dog knows not to mess in his own bed, we need to know not to mess with the shalom of the church that is such a blessing to us. The church is our place of blessing. It is our place of safety. And we have the shalom that God has established among His people and for His people. So what is that blessing? What is the security? What is the experience of shalom that we have in the church? Well, first, it is the place where we can go to find fellowship with others who believe as we do. I trust you recognize that that's becoming increasingly important in our day. No doubt you work with people who confess Christ and go to church, so do you really need to come to church to find fellowship with other Christians? But here, of course, we openly confess our faith. Here we are not just aware that there are other Christians around us. Here the point is that we are gathered as Christians. We are gathered as believers in Christ, those who desire to be faithful to Christ and true to the Word of God. That's why we're here. It's our express purpose. Again, choose your metaphor. There is strength in numbers. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. The coal gathered to others stays hot, but the coal separated out from the fire soon grows cold. Second, the church is a place of security because the proclamation of God's Word is here. On one hand, the ministry of God's Word can be defined in very simple terms. When God's Word is preached, the truth that we believe is said out loud. You've heard it said that if you say something enough times, people start to believe it. That's the way propaganda works. So is preaching just propaganda? Well, our critics and our enemies would say yes. But the difference between Christian preaching and propaganda is that we preach not our ideas, but we preach God's truth. We preach the Scripture. We preach the Word of God. We preach out of the Bible as the Word of God. But the same thing is true, that when we hear it enough times, it becomes true for us. Not that it wasn't true until we believed it. It's true, in fact, whether we believe it or not. But it becomes more true to us as we hear it proclaimed, as we hear the truth of God's word preached. Third, the church is a place of security because here is the place of accountability for us. And that, I hope you recognize, brings us back to the first message and to verse 1 of Psalm 122. In verse 1, we hear the psalmist make reference to the others around him who are calling him to go up to Jerusalem. That's accountability. For us, it would happen perhaps on the phone. We might call each other up on the phone and say, hey, are you coming? Will you be in church tomorrow? I'm looking forward to seeing you. I need to talk with you. I want to hear how things are going for you in that challenge that you were telling us about last week. But otherwise, the church is a place of security because here we are accountable to each other. Here we watch out for each other. Here we seek to encourage and correct each other. And Psalm 122 goes on to say, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. Fourth, it's important to remember that the church should also be the place of financial security for Christians. Not that we neglect our work and fail to support ourselves and our families, but when we are working hard and yet run into financial difficulties, and it's likely to happen to all of us at some point, and when it does happen, the church is here to help. And the church and our place in the church should be a great comfort to us in this respect. I've got your back, is what we are saying to each other as we gather each week. If you're financially short and I'm financially long in any given month, I'll be there for you. And I know that you'll be there for me as well. If this is not the way we're looking at and thinking about the church, then it might be the reason we are perhaps not tithing. Did you know that your elders would rather have you tithe and then ask for the money back in the form of help than not to tithe? The first step is tithing because that's what God calls us to do. But we give with the understanding, with the experience of shalom, that if we need assistance, it's there for us. And if someone wants to say, well, that sounds like too much rigmarole, why should we do that? Why not just keep the gift and cover the shortfall? Well, let's be careful not to call God's system a matter of rigmarole. It is God's system. It's His economy, if you will, for His people to give to the church, but to give with the understanding that we are here for each other. The experience of shalom in the church is for our security, yes, even our financial security, for our comfort and for our mutual support. Well, finally then, peace and praise. Peace and praise. The last point is peace and praise because verse 9 says, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. And surely the psalmist's point is this, that ultimately we must seek the peace of Jerusalem for the praise of God. We must even enjoy the peace of Jerusalem for the praise of God, that God would be honored within the life of the church. Here someone might say, but I thought you said it was for the blessing of God's people. Well, yes, it is. But all to the glory of God, because here's the amazing thing, that God seeks His own glory exactly through the blessing that He gives to His church. The devil, of course, wants you to think that God seeks His own glory by taking something away from you. Exactly the opposite is true. God glorifies Himself even as He pours out blessing upon His people. Which brings us right back to the worship service. That's the main thing we do as the church. What's our central activity each Lord's Day? It's the worship service. It's the worship that we give to Christ as we gather each Lord's Day. But as we give honor and praise to God, it's in our worship of God that we find the experience of shalom and receive then the blessing of God. This always strikes me as so amazing and so marvelous that at the very moment when we think we're giving something to God, it's then that He is giving to us. Again, the evil one wants us to call it into question. He would have us think that the God who commands us to worship Him is vain and a tyrant God. But the reason God commands us to worship Him is because that's where His blessing is. That's how His blessing comes to us. That's when we have the experience of shalom. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good, writes the psalmist. And that's the last verse, because that's the point. And so I would conclude with just a few points of application. I want to challenge you with the call of God to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, which is to say, to pray for your church here at Westminster. First, you've heard it before, and I say it again, take your bulletin with you into the week. Tuck it in your Bible, which is also a reason to bring your Bible with you so that you can have it here, so that you can tuck your Bible into it, so that when you're doing your devotions throughout the week, the bulletin is there as a reminder to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Even more, write down the prayer requests that you hear each week. And so pray for each other. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Even more, stay in touch with each other throughout the week. Call the person who made a request for prayer. Find out how things are going. Ask even further how you can pray for them. Or call and let them know how they can pray for you. You ever done that? Call someone up and say, I'm calling to ask you to pray for me. God's Word calls us to pray, but God also instructs us what to pray. And verse 6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. So pray for the church. Pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ. Second, remember that the call to pray for Jerusalem means more than asking God for things. It does mean that, asking God for things, but it means more than that. To pray for the church means that our great desire is for the good of the church. In a sense, here is a point at which we're allowed to be selfish. The church is here as a blessing of God to you, so don't mess it up. To pray for the peace of Jerusalem means to seek the good of the church in everything we do and in everything we say within the church. Our concern should always be to speak and to act in such a way as to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. In fact, as the Apostle Paul writes, we must be eager, not just willing, but eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Finally, brothers and sisters, enjoy. Enjoy the church. The church is here as a blessing to you. So enjoy what God has given you. And just like it is with gladness, if we don't have enjoyment in the church, then we need to get it. And perhaps the best way to gain enjoyment is to give it to others. Come to church asking yourself, who can I encourage this week? Who can I encourage? Who needs me to talk to them, to get to know them better? Who has a need I can meet? Lord, show me that person and let me contribute to their experience of shalom within the church. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Grant that we would hear and respond to the call that you give in your word, that we should pray for the peace of Jerusalem, that we should be praying for the church. May we do so with an understanding of what the church is, who she is, how she is to live and to carry out her life. And we pray, O God, that you would lead us here in this congregation of your people to be a church of shalom, that all who enter here may taste the experience of shalom and know that Christ is here, to know that we are a new creation in him. Turn us from sin, give us a selflessness, and give us to seek to contribute in all that we do and say to the shalom of the church. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.